adult class didn't record. We did not have a recording because there were some wires that were, I don't know, loose or something like that. So some have asked about the tape from last Sunday morning, and unfortunately we don't have one. However, sometime in the future I will probably reteach that particular lesson and then have it available for this particular ACTS series. But we're just going to go ahead and move on. And we now are in Acts chapter 9. We've talked about the unprophesied appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ to Saul. We, of course, know him as Paul, as he will be called later on. We've learned some things about the unprophesied conversion of Saul of Tarsus, Paul. Paul was not qualified to even be saved into the kingdom. And then last Sunday, we talked about the unprophesied commission that was given to the Apostle Paul. He, as the as a chosen vessel, God separated him, appointed him to be that chosen vessel to go to the Gentiles. Paul's apostleship is unique. Paul was not qualified to be one of the prophetic apostles, one of the messianic apostles. He was not. He was never intended to be the legitimate replacement for Matthias. Paul did not operate in conjunction with Peter and the 11. Paul's apostleship is clearly unique and distinct in the Word of God. And so we said some things concerning that particular apostleship. We're now going to begin to see some things here from Acts chapter 9 on that will support what is happening here in Israel. Oh, by the way, did you pick up that handout that's available on the back there? Probably in about 15 minutes or so, we're going to refer to this particular handout. And as we progress through Acts chapter 9, I want to point out the fact that this is a transitional period. We're going to approach a period of time in Israel's history that is going to be transitional in nature. And I say that because there are going to be a lot of oddities. There are going to be some things happening that will not be in chronological order. There's going to be a tremendous deviation of what would be considered normal in Israel. And there's a lot of strange happenings that all will support this idea, this teaching that there is a transitional period in the book of Acts. Now, we're not going to refer to the chart right now, but in due time, we're going to see that from Acts chapter 9 till the end of the book, there's this flux, there's this progression, there's this development in activity and revelation and movement and growth, as well as a progressive and gradual shutting down of the prophetic program or of Israel's program in the book of Acts. And the reason I say this to start off this morning is we're going to look at Paul being baptized. We've already seen some things about Paul's conversion. And if we begin reading at verse 15, Acts chapter 9, verse 15, this is Ananias now, who's talking to Saul, Acts 9:15. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, this is the Lord talking to Ananias, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Interesting, Paul is going to be a type of the body of Christ enduring suffering during the dispensation of grace. Verse 16. Verse 17. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Please note, Paul didn't kick down the doors of the synagogue and started preaching the revelation of the mystery. He's not preaching the intricacies of the dispensational change. He's not preaching grace doctrine. Verse 20 tells us the content of his message, and that is that Christ is the Son of God. And we're going to develop that a little bit more as we go on. But here we see Paul, as instructed, hooking up with Ananias. And Ananias now does what he do as a Messianic Jew. And that is, he baptizes Paul. Now, some would argue that this baptism demonstrates that the kingdom program is still in operation. I've got dear friends back on the East Coast that teach that Paul was actually saved into the kingdom. He was actually saved into that little flock. And then a little bit later on, the Holy Spirit separates him and transfers him into the body of Christ. And I trust that in time we'll demonstrate that that just is not the case. We already demonstrated that Paul was disqualified from being even saved into that kingdom of heaven. Paul was disqualified from being saved into that little flock. He was a blasphemer, and that was an unpardonable sin. So as we begin to see some of these events surrounding the conversion and commissioning of Saul of Tarsus, questions naturally are going to be raised. If water baptism is not part and parcel of the dispensation of the grace of God, then the question is, why would Saul have been water baptized? Well, let's not stop there. Paul was water baptized, no question about it. But let's go a little bit further. As we go through the book of Acts, we're going to see Paul, the apostle of grace, taking vows, Jewish vows, observing Jewish feast days. In fact, Paul is going to take Timothy and have him circumcised, which is clearly a Jewish rite or ritual. Paul's going to manifest the signs of an apostle. He's going to perform miracles. There are a lot of activities, a lot of events that are puzzling at first when we try to emphasize the distinct apostleship of Paul. So the problem arises, well, wait a minute, if Paul is so different, and if he's going to be that vessel that brings to the Gentiles that dispensational change with that new message, new purpose, and all of that, why is Paul engaging in some very clear Jewish activities? And we're going to answer all of that. So as we begin to see Paul's baptism, don't freak out. This is not going to be a violation of all that the dispensation of the grace of God represents. In the dispensation of grace, there is only one baptism. That baptism, as taught by Paul, is a spirit. It's the Holy Spirit baptizing the believer into the church, the body of Christ. The one baptism today excludes water. So why is it that Paul is being water baptized? And like I said, why is he doing other things? What we want to emphasize, and we've said this before, is that the book of Acts clearly is a book that describes the rejection, Israel's historical rejection, number one, obviously of the Lord Jesus Christ as Messiah, as you recall, Acts chapters 1 through 7. Israel is rejecting the offer of the kingdom being made by Peter and the 11. And there are three opportunities. When we come to Acts 7, there's a great climactic event there, and that is the stoning of Stephen. Well, let's refer to our little chart there. You see the arrow there? The fall of national Israel occurs in Acts chapter 7. But what the book of Acts is going to do, it's going to record for Israel not only obviously the fall, but the subsequent diminishing away of that nation. We don't turn there, but you know what Paul writes in Romans chapter 11. He talks about the stumbling and the fall and then the diminishing of the nation of Israel. The book of Acts is an historical treatise that is going to demonstrate Israel's continued rejection. We're going to find out, not only does national Israel reject the offer of the kingdom and reject the Messiah, but national Israel is going to reject the Apostle Paul. They're going to reject a change that is occurring during this 30-year period of time. What we see throughout the book of Acts is the rejection of all that God is doing with this people. The book of Acts is going to show us that God is now going to go out to those 12 apostles and inform them of this tremendous dispensational change. The book of Acts is going to show God going out to that dispersed remnant out there scattered among the nations. God's going to inform that dispersed group of Jews about the rejection of Messiah. And of course, God is going to go to national Israel through the instrumentality of Paul for the purpose of provoking that nation to, as Paul calls it, jealousy. But throughout Acts, we're going to see repeated rejection of all that God is doing. Why do I say that? Why is Paul getting water baptized? Why is Paul circumcising? Why is Paul taking vows and observing feast days? Why is Paul going to the synagogues and to the Jews? He is going to be a vessel chosen by God to communicate to the nation of Israel not a renewed offer of the kingdom, but rather to inform Israel that the kingdom's been withdrawn. The prophetic program has been shut down. Paul is not going to go out there to Israel and suggest that God still is dealing with Israel based upon this first priority privilege or anything like that. But Paul's going to go to Israel to demonstrate to her her first priority status is done away with. Paul doesn't go to the nation of Israel to try to get the nation to turn to Christ. He's going to go to individuals and bring conviction upon their hearts so that they turn to Christ. Paul is not going to Israel to extend some sort of new opportunity. Rather, Paul's going to go to Israel to confirm that God's judgment has fallen upon the nation of Israel. There is this diminishing away. Hence, you have Paul doing some things that are, quote, Jewish, for the purpose of demonstrating God's judgment against that people, to demonstrate there is a change and a shift and a deviation away from prophecy into a new dispensational purpose and program. So with that in mind, let's look there at verse 18 once again. With that in mind, and immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. Now compare this with Acts chapter 22. Keep your finger there and go to Acts chapter 22. In the next 2 weeks, I think, hopefully no more than 2 weeks, we're going to look at this great transitional section in the book of Acts. And by the way, when we say a transition is taking place, I don't know if you've heard of some of the controversies about when the body of Christ began. You've got Acts 28ers. I don't know if you ever heard of Acts 28ers, Bullingerites. They would say that the book of Acts is actually a dispensation of transition. And this is not a dispensation of transition. Please keep that in mind. But there is a great transition that's occurring here from Acts chapter 9 till the end of the book. And along with this transitional phase, look at what's happening here. Acts chapter 22. And here Paul is recounting that conversion on the road to Damascus, as we already looked at in Acts chapter 9. And here, if we begin reading at verse 14 of Acts 22. And he said, the God of our fathers has chosen thee, that thou shouldst know his will, and see that just one, and shouldst hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men, and what thou hast seen and heard. And now why tarriest thou? Arise, and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So we have a recounting in Acts 22 of what's going on there in Acts chapter 9. Acts 22, we see this baptizing in verse 16 associated with the washing away of thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, it's interesting that when we have this recounting in Acts chapter 22, in the context, what Paul is going to do as he relates the events there on the road to Damascus, he's going to defend himself. Look at verse 1 real quick. Acts chapter 22, verse 1. Men, brethren, and fathers. Who's he talking to? Men, brethren, and fathers. You know, he's talking to a mob of Jews that are unhappy with Paul. So, as verse 1 tells us, men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. I think it's going to be real interesting as, if we follow the timeline, here's Acts chapter 9. Paul's going to be water baptized. And when he recounts it in Acts 22, he's going to take this mob of Jews that are unhappy back to the events of Acts chapter 9. And I want you to remember this. He's directing this information to Jews. And in a moment, we're going to talk about why Paul went to, quote, the Jews first. So, as Paul there, verse 1 tells us, defends himself. Why does he have to defend himself? Maybe we should ask, what is it that he's defending? What's the problem here? In Acts chapter 21, if we go to Acts chapter 21, we learn that why there's a problem here, okay? Acts chapter 21, verse 20. Acts chapter 21, verse 20. And here Paul, he's gone into the temple, actually, verse 20. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. Okay? So we're developing a context here. Remember, Paul's going to defend himself against thousands of law-abiding what? Jews. Verse 21. And they are informed of thee, that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Paul's reputation is preceding him. But these Jews, they're seeking some answers. There's clearly a bit of a problem here. Hence, Paul now is going to have to defend himself. And if we drop down to verse 26, then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple. You know, as we're looking at Paul, the great apostle of grace, why is he going to the temples and the synagogues and to the Jew first? I mean, is that evidence that there really isn't a change dispensationally? No, we're going to see that's not the case at all. But look at what he does. He purifies himself with them entering into the temple, the Jewish cleansing, to signify the accomplishments of the days of purification until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. What's with the offerings here? This is the apostle now of grace. We keep reading, verse 27, and when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people." Number one, did Paul preach against Israel? Was Paul anti-Israel? This is what's happening. Paul is being accused of being anti-Semitic. Can you believe this? Wasn't Paul a Jew, Saul of Tarsus? I mean, how do you imagine accusing a Pharisee of the Pharisees, of the stock, of being anti-Semitic? He's being accused of preaching against the nation of Israel. Why would they accuse Paul of that, by the way, if there isn't a change going on? See, there's misunderstanding. There's misrepresentation. But now, remember, Paul has to defend himself against what? There is an unfounded accusation that Paul is anti-Israeli. Paul never preached against Israel. To preach the fall of Israel is not to preach against the nation of Israel. Now, keep reading verse 28. "This is the man that teaches all men everywhere against the people and the" who? The law. Was Paul ever anti-law? Be careful. Was Paul anti-law? No. See, when Paul says we are not under the law but under grace, that doesn't mean Paul was anti-law. In fact, doesn't Paul tell us in Romans chapter 7 that the law is holy, just, and what? It's good. See, Paul never condemns the law. He condemns the flesh, which the law agitates the motions of sins, all of that. Paul tells Timothy that the law is good if a man uses it lawfully. Never accused Paul of being anti-law. Okay? But you see what he's being accused of? Misunderstanding of what Paul is teaching. And what else is Paul being accused of? And, verse 28, and this place. So Paul's now being accused of being anti-temple. So, do you see what's happening here? There's a mob of Jews that are angry, who have a misunderstanding of the message that Paul is teaching. I remember years ago, this was years ago, back in Altoona, I preached something, and there was a Jew that came up to me right after the lesson, and he accused me of being anti-Semitic. And it was obvious he didn't hear what I was saying. We're not, when we preach the dispensation of grace and the setting aside of the nation of Israel, that doesn't mean we're anti-Semitic. Well, look at what's happening to Paul. Paul, you're anti-Jewish, you're anti-law, and you're anti-temple. And Paul never condemned Israel. He never condemned the law, and he never condemned the temple. For that matter, verse 28, the end of the verse, "and further brought Greeks also into the temple and hath polluted this place." So here we have the setting, right? Let me ask you this. Well, before, I won't ask you this right away. Let's now go down to verse 40. Drop down to verse 40 now of chapter 21. And, look at verse 39. "But Paul said, I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus." You see, Paul, not a dumb man. He knows what he's being accused of. And he's now going to remind the crowd, hey, wait a minute. I am a Jew. I understand all of this stuff here. "I'm a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people." And when he had given him silence, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue. Now, obviously, this is important enough for Luke to record. Note, Paul deliberately is going to speak in Hebrew as a Jew to a group of Jews, to address chapter 22, verse 1. Men, brethren, fathers, hear ye my defense. I am, as a Jew speaking Hebrew to you people, I'm going to defend the false accusations that I'm anti-this, anti-this, anti-this. And during the course of his plea, or defense, I should say, he's going to answer these unfounded accusations by taking the hearers back to the events of Acts chapter 9. Look there at verse 12 now of Acts chapter 22. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the what? To the law. Now, you didn't know that in Acts chapter 9. Who is Ananias? We learn in Acts 9 he was a disciple. When Paul takes this Jewish group back to the conversion of Acts chapter 9, speaking in Hebrew as a Jew, he's telling the crowd, you know what? There was a devout Jew named Ananias, who, verse 12 again, a man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there. We didn't read that in Acts 9. Paul is using this information for his advantage. Later on, we're going to see when Paul circumcises Timothy. You know why he does it? He does it for the Jews. He does it because of the Jews. So is it a shocker to see Paul getting water baptized? Especially in light of this provoking ministry given to him by God. See, being water baptized by Ananias is not a problem. Not when Paul takes you back there, when he's addressing these Jews. So again, verse 12, and one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him. And he said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldst know his will and see that just one, and shouldst hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. Now that's some information really that wasn't given in Acts chapter 9. Remember when we were in Acts chapter 2, we're not going to review all of this. What was the purpose of water baptism? Is water baptism is a Jewish ceremonial rite. Jewish water baptism, and not that Christians aren't water baptized, but the fact that water baptism was something that was Jewish. It was part of Israel's program. It wasn't a foreign ceremony. The Jews understood what baptism was all about. We won't go there, but John chapter 3, it's real clear that the Pharisees who went to John the Baptist's baptism, they were asking him about purification. See, they understood some things about this water baptism ceremony. Why would it be peculiar for God to use Paul and have Paul water baptized, which is something that is consistent with Israel's program? And as we keep on reading, verse 17, and when it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, and I saw him saying unto me, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I am imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them which believe on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And they gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth. It is not fit that he should live. You see what's happening? Israel did not have a problem with everything Paul has thus said. And Paul, in his defense against these accusations, he is saying, what I am doing is consistent with what God has done and is doing. And there was a devout man over there, a just man, good report of the Jews. Paul admits he was ceremoniously, well, water baptized for the washing away of sin. That wasn't foreign to the Jewish way of thinking. Everything is going hunky-dory, if you will. Until what point? Verse 21. I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. As soon as Paul made that statement, the crowd reacted, they snapped, and they said, this guy's got to go. But they didn't have any problem prior to Paul stating something about going to the Gentiles. Understand, part of this, part of Paul's defense was going back there and demonstrating some things to the nation of Israel. What Paul is doing is not necessarily inconsistent. But during this transitional period of time, Paul, a number of times, is going to go to the nation of Israel. He will go to the Jew. And he will defend some things that he is teaching and some things that are done for the purpose of demonstrating something to the nation of Israel. Now, number one, Ananias was a Messianic Jew. He did all that he knew to do, and that was to water baptize Paul, Saul of Tarsus. What would any Jew How then is Paul going to effectively go back to the Jews and preach Jesus as the Christ? I mean, he did get water baptized. The point in all of this, Paul's water baptism isn't something for the church, the body of Christ, to emulate and copy. The baptism of Paul is something that is going to be used against the Jew, as will a number of other things. This emphasis on the Jews. Go back to Acts chapter 9 and let's look at this for a moment. When Paul does go to the Jews, as we read in Acts 9 there, there is something about Christ. If you notice there in Acts chapter 9 verse 20, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues. Wait a minute. If Paul is going to be a vessel chosen to go to the Gentiles, the apostle of grace, and he calls himself in the book of Romans the minister of the Gentiles, he magnifies his office, why would my apostle go straightway to a synagogue where a bunch of Jews are at? That he is the Son of God. Do you understand that Paul is not going to create a new sect, a new cult, a new religion? Paul is going to establish some authenticity and some credibility by going to the Jew and basically confirming what was said about Jesus and that he is the Son of God. What is it that Paul is communicating to Jews? If you go to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. And in Acts chapter 17, verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis, and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, you see, this was not habitual. It was a common thing for Paul to do. After his manner, he did this very commonly. He would go to the synagogue of the Jews. He went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. See what Paul is doing? He's going to the Jew and he's saying that is the Son of God. He is the Christ. Acts chapter 26. And these are just a few passages. Acts chapter 26. Anybody who's professing Jesus as the Son of God, any Jew who preaches Jesus is the Christ, was going to get water baptized. Acts chapter 26, verse 22. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continued unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. Now you see how Paul, he says, hey, I'm just preaching some things that the prophets and Moses said was going to come. Wait a minute, I thought he's preaching Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Well, Paul does. But look, verse 23, that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead. And that's not in chronologically. Paul's not saying that Jesus was the first to be raised from the dead historically. I mean, Lazarus was raised from the dead. That's to be first in rank, not in order. To be firstborn among the dead. That's to possess this position. To be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. So when Paul appeals to the prophets and Moses, he is preaching Christ according to what was prophesied, his sufferings and his resurrection. So that's what we see Paul doing. And if we go to chapter 28, let me look at one verse here, which... Oh, okay. Yeah, you go to chapter 28 and then Acts 26. And look at Acts 26 first. Acts chapter 26, verse 6. Acts 26, 6. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers. This is Paul speaking. And he's referring to our fathers. Verse 7. Unto which promises our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Now, here's another twist. Paul is preaching the things that the prophets and Moses already taught, and that concerns the sufferings and the resurrection. It concerns Jesus being the Son of God, the Christ. Paul here says that, hey, I'm being persecuted and accused by the Jews of preaching something that pertains to a promise that was made unto the 12 tribes of Israel. What is going on here, Paul? Remember, Paul's going to the Jews. And in chapter 28, verse 19, Acts 28, verse 19, but when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had ought to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. The hope of Israel. What is the hope of Israel? Acts chapter 23. Acts 23, verse 6. Acts 23, verse 6. But when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question. Part of Paul's ministry to the nation of Israel during this time of diminishing was Paul going to that nation and demonstrating Jesus is the Christ, and the fact that Christ was raised from the dead, it's a guarantee that there will be a resurrection for the nation of Israel, the hope of Israel, which is the hope of resurrection from the dead. Paul is going out there. We need to study the book of Acts in light of Paul going to the nation of Israel to communicate something to her, to demonstrate that Israel is worthy. Go to Acts chapter 13. That Israel is worthy of judgment. If you notice in Acts 13, throughout this transition period, there are just scores of passages that demonstrate Paul's continued rejection by the nation of Israel. Acts chapter 13, verse 50. But when the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable men, women, and the chief men of the city, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them out of their coasts. Are the Jews happy about what's going on? They're rejecting Paul. Chapter 14, verse 2. Chapter 14, verse 2. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil, affected against the brethren. Verse 19. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing that he had been dead. Rejection. Chapter 16, verse 37. 16, verse 37. But Paul said unto them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into the prison, and now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. Rejection. Chapter 17, verse 13. 17, verse 13. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither and stirred up the people. Rejection. Chapter 18, verse 12. And when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul. Rejection. Chapter 20, verse 19. Chapter 20, verse 19. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. Rejection. Chapter 21, verse 27. And when the 11 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, men of Israel, help. This is the man that teacheth every man everywhere against the people, etc. Rejection. The book of Acts is not intended to teach the body of Christ the developing, progressive growth of the church, the body of Christ. Based upon some of the passages we just read, what is the purpose of Acts? Rejection, 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 rejection. It is a book that chronicles the diminishing of that nation of Israel till finally in Acts 28 there's a complete close down or shutdown of anything God is doing with that nation. It's over completely. That's different than the fall of Acts chapter 7. My point is this. The book of Acts is a dark book. There is a tremendous transition going on for the purpose of God confirming His righteous judgment against this people. What the body of Christ does is go back to Acts to try to determine who we are, where we're at, and what we're supposed to do. If you want to know who you are, where we're at, and what we're supposed to do, where would you go? Don't go to Acts, go to Paul. Romans through Philemon will tell you everything you need to know. All the doctrines necessary for your edification unto godliness is contained in the epistles of Paul, Romans through Philemon. Never go to the book of Acts to identify where you're at and who you are. Because the book of Acts is a book of judgment against national Israel. That's why, by the way, there's a lot of confusion as far as, well, when is the historical beginning of the church, the body of Christ? You've got people who believe Acts 9, like we do, Acts 11, like not too many do, Acts 13, which a lot of people in the East do, and then you've got some that believe the body begins in Acts 28. Why all the confusion? Because it wasn't written to pinpoint the historical beginning of the body of Christ, but rather to demonstrate Israel's rejecting what God is doing. One more question that we need to ask is this. Why does Paul go to the Jew first? Go to Acts chapter 13. And remember, from Acts chapter, 9 to Acts 28, Paul goes to the Jews first. Now, that's kind of peculiar if he's the apostle of the Gentiles. Acts chapter 13, verse 45. Acts 13, verse 45. But when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy and spoke against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. You see how the rejection is being recorded? Verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should have been spoken to you. You see that? That the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. This Acts record records the continued rejection, more importantly, three specific pronouncements of rejection. Acts 13, Acts 18, and Acts 28 isn't really written to tell us, hey, it's going to you guys. It's written to tell Israel, God isn't going to you guys. God's now rejecting you because Israel is rejecting everything God is doing. Now, keep in mind, we've got to make that distinction between prophecy and mystery. God is not reoffering the kingdom of heaven to the nation of Israel. The fall did occur in Acts chapter 7. The prophetic program is shut down. But God now is going to take Paul to communicate something to Israel. It should have first been spoken to you, but you judge yourselves unworthy. We got to stop. Paul had to go to the Jews first. To again communicate to her that her status is gone. Her first priority status is over with. That's why Paul, for example, if I've always had relationship with Daryl, business relationship, and one day I decide it's over, my partnership with Daryl is now over, who should be the first person I should tell that my relationship with Daryl is over? You see why I would go to Daryl first? That's why Paul goes to the Jew first, to tell Israel, you guys lost your status. But God in grace is now going to appeal to you, not with a retooled, reheated messianic message, but with something totally different. And as individuals, you guys are welcomed to inherit eternal life because of the fall of Israel. Jews for Jesus, Messianic Hope, Messianic Glory, all those organizations that would teach that even today you're supposed to go to the Jew first because God has retained their first priority privilege. No, that's not why you go to the Jew first. You go to the Jew first to tell them God isn't dealing with you anymore. That's why Paul goes to the Jew first. If you approach the book of Acts, particularly Acts chapters 9 through 28, in light of that rejection, in light of why Paul is, it becomes much clearer. And it'll do away with a lot of the confusion. Why was Paul baptized? Why did he circumcise? Why did he take vows? Why would he observe feast days? Because he's going to the Jew first to tell her, it's over. There's something brand new. And there is going to be a transition. Next week, we're going to actually develop the chart a little bit more. And as you see on the chart, you see the diminishing of national Israel. There are three clear rejections of Paul by national Israel. But you're also going to see the arrow going upward. You see, there is going to be development in the age of grace, in the body of Christ. Why did the Corinthians speak in tongues? You know, there are churches today that insist if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you should be able to speak in tongues. Why? Because the Corinthians spoke in tongues. Have they ever asked the question, why did the Corinthians speak in tongues? Paul tells the Corinthians why you Corinthians were given the gift of tongues, prophesying, all of that. Why? I'll give you one guess after what we just said. To tell the Jew, she's fallen. To demonstrate to the Jew, God has no more dealings with her. the gift of tongues given to Gentiles at Corinth, by the way, hard-pressed to a synagogue, was given to affirm the rejection that took place throughout this period of time. Why does Paul circumcise Timothy? Paul tells us, because of the Jews. He's going to go to the Jews to communicate to them, hey, it's over with. The prophetic status that you possess and enjoyed, it's gone. God's doing something different. And yes, Paul does some things. By the way, Acts 28 is the culmination. Acts chapter 28, now, well, we'll talk about it next week as far as Paul's epistles. But by Acts 28, the body of Christ, and if we were to draw the body of Christ and that gradual development, by that point in time, the Word of God is sufficient, is complete, the grace of God is sufficient, and all of the sign gifts are done away. There's no need for those sign gifts anymore. Because now, to communicate the fall of Israel or the diminishing of Israel, you don't need tongues. You've got the Word of God to teach that Israel has fallen and she was diminished away by the end of Acts chapter 28. I don't need tongues to tell the Jew that her dispensational program is shut down. How would you tell a Jew the dispensational program is shut down? Romans chapter 11. That's how you do that. And I don't need a tongue to do that anymore. That's the only reason why the Corinthians had the gift of tongues. So we'll develop the chart a little bit more, and we'll try to hopefully grasp this transitional period. One more item to keep in mind. Back there from Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, all the way to Acts, to the end of Acts chapter 7, things are flowing in chronological order. After beginning in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, things are not in chronological order. And that's going to add to the confusion of the book of Acts. And I'll explain why next week. But keep in mind, as you're reading the book of Acts, there are things that are not in chronological order, and there's a reason for that. We're going to see how God's hand is involved. In Acts chapter 8, verse 1, God is already doing something to prepare Peter for the inevitable change of dispensations. Peter doesn't know why. Peter does not know that when he goes to Cornelius was a Gentile. Remember that? And people say, oh, well, Peter went to Cornelius because the Great Commission says you're supposed to go to the Gentiles. When Peter goes to Cornelius, he knocks on the door. And you know what Peter's first statement is? What do you want? If Peter was sent to the Gentiles, according to the Great Commission, when Cornelius answered the door, what should Peter have said? Repent and be baptized. But you know what Peter says to Cornelius? What do you want? Why am I here? Peter didn't know what was going on. He asks Cornelius, why am I here? That happened in Acts 9, by the way. Acts 10 is a record of what's going on. Things are all out of whack chronologically. Peter doesn't know yet that the event there at Cornelius' house was for the sole purpose of defending Paul in Acts chapter 15. There's a lot of weird stuff going on between 9 and 28. But keep in mind, it's written to Israel to prove her program is shutting down, has shut down, and is shutting down. And that's going to be a tremendous help in appreciating Paul's ministry during this period of time. Father, we do thank you for your grace and for your love. We thank you for the book of Acts. And even as we study Israel's history, may we have deeper appreciation of what it is you're doing with that nation. And may we be better equipped not to confuse ourselves with the events of the book of Acts and become confused with some of the activities that Paul engages in. May we understand that there's a purpose as you are instructing the nation of Israel concerning the shutdown of her program And in light of that truth, may we just better appreciate those epistles that are written specifically to us via the pen of the Apostle Paul. We thank you for the time of study around your word. May it prove refreshing, and we ask it all in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. That's it.